references to nefesh, soul in the Old Testament, psyche, soul in the New Testament, ruach, spirit in the Old Testament, and pneumah, spirit in the New Testament. Then there were some remarks, and then trichotomy, and the scriptural support or evidence that's used to support the view. Genesis 2:7, 1 Corinthians 2:14, 15:3:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 1 Corinthians 15:44, and Hebrews 4:12. And then some remarks concerning trichotomy, looking and critiquing those five evidences from Scripture. Again, you've read this material, so it's not necessary to go over it. On page 83, the question is raised concerning an inductive study of the uses of the term employed in Scripture in an attempt to see whether there are substantive differences in these views, or at least in usage. Now, one view, by the way, you're going to get copies of these, so it's not necessary to draw them. One view takes the position that before the fall, man was trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. But after the fall, the spirit was annihilated, or at the fall, the spirit ceased to exist, so that human beings were comprised of just body and soul, no spirit. But then at the new birth, a new spirit was put in them. Taking that literally. A new spirit was created. Created ex nihilo. So they became trichotomous again. The other view, again a trichotomous view, says no, you have body, soul, and spirit all the way through. Before the fall, after the fall, and after regeneration. That already introduces a question. Are unregenerate, or do unregenerate persons have spirit? That's a question which this first view raises. And the second view, of course, since it affirms, it also raises the question. A second issue that is sometimes made to distinguish between the views, it is said that spirit is man's higher powers, or has within it man's higher powers, which are identified as reason, conscience, and free will. But the soul is associated with the lower powers, imagination, understanding, and memory. Well, see, the kind of question that you'd want to ask of an inductive study is, first, does it support the hypothesis that the unregenerate people do not have spirit? Again, you look for unregenerate people and see what it says in Scripture about them. Here, you formulate the hypothesis that spirit has these powers and soul has those powers, and then inductively you'd look to see whether an inductive study confirms that hypothesis. I mean, if that's the claim made, you ought to be able to find it in Scripture, if this is based on Scripture. You'll find this kind of claim made frequently, by the way. Another way it's looked at. It is said that the spirit is man's non-material being looking heavenward, and the soul is man's non-material being looking earthward. Well, again, we would set up a hypothesis. Say, is that what we would find in Scripture if we did an inductive study? Do we find that kind of emphasis? We expect then certain scriptures to say one when spirit is used, and we expect it to say the other when soul is used. That is, one emphasizing heaven, one emphasizing earth, and looking toward those things. Another way it's put is that the spirit is man's God consciousness, whereas the soul is man's self consciousness. Well, again, we formulate a hypothesis and then ask the scriptures whether or not they support the hypothesis. I mean, that's the kind of thing you'd want to do if you're going to make that kind of claim that is based upon scripture. You'd ask, well, does scripture really support it? The only way you can find out is to do an inductive study of the uses of the words spirit and soul. Excuse me, I put all these on one page. But, I mean, they're all quite clear. Well, I promise I'll turn the lights on now. Just a little bit. Now, on page 83, it says, an inductive study of these terms, middle of the page, finds a number of cases of synonymity and interchangeability of terms. What terms? Soul and spirit. If it could be shown that these differences that you have on these diagrams actually obtain in the usage of these terms, soul and spirit, then a case could be made for two sets of functions in man's non-material being, or even two non-material entities, as is claimed by Tripalpa. I suggest it does not appear on the basis of scriptural usage such a case can be made. All right, now that we need to take further. Some years ago, not only at that time, but before that and since that, we ran a study with an evening class like this. We ran a study of the uses of Ruach and Pneumah. Ruach is the Old Testament word for spirit. Pneumah, the New Testament word for spirit, that is the main word. In order to find out the meanings of these terms. And later we did a study with Nefesh and Suke, the words for soul in Old and New Testaments. I think you'll find this interesting. We found that the word Ruach, Old Testament spirit, and Pneumah, New Testament spirit, that these words have a variety of meanings, which are listed on the left-hand column. Wind, air, breath, physical life, the emotions. Sometimes another word for emotions was attitudes. Attitudes. Then finite non-human persons. Who are finite non-human persons? Who would be finite, non-human persons? Angels and demons, good. And then the Holy Spirit, and then some other miscellaneous meanings, of which there were not a vast number. Now, category one, you see at the top, 1, 2, 3, 4 across. Category one was definitely this meaning. Definitely this meaning. So that, for instance, if they looked at a number of scripture references in which Ruach occurred, they'd say it definitely means wind or air in this context. So they put that in category one. If it was probably wind or air, they'd put it in category two, column two there. if it was possibly wind or air, which means it could be possibly something else, they'd put it in column 3. And if they didn't know, you always have to have a category like that, they put it in column 4. If they weren't sure, they didn't know where to put it. So one is categorically this meaning, or definitely this meaning. Number 2 is probably this meaning. Number 3 is possibly this meaning, which could be other. And number 4 is don't know. Now see, the difference between 2 and 3, probably and possibly, is you could have others with probably. That is, you could have one probably this, it could also possibly be that. But then they would go in 2 different columns. Okay, they'd be marking column 2 if it was probably that. If some other meaning down the left-hand side was possibly, you'd put that in column 3. That way you wouldn't duplicate the numbers by putting them both in the same column and then adding the same scripture twice. So, these initials up at the top represent teams of people who were working on certain portions of scripture. So ignore those. It's just their initials. H, I don't remember who H was, and B, it was their last name. Okay? Over on the right-hand column, it says totals 1 and 2. So that's the totals of definitely and probably. And it's kind of interesting to see the way the 4 teams came out, working independently. There are some disparities, but boy, they're awfully close. I mean, especially on the Holy Spirit. Look at that. 339, 339, 337, 330. That's amazing. I mean, in that number of references to come out with that close numbers. What it suggests is that it is possible by usage in context alone to get a pretty good idea as to how the word is used. Meaning of the word. You notice also the totals are pretty high. 726, 729, 717, 720. That's a lot of scripture references, a lot of uses in the Old and New Testaments. Those are just the words for Ruach and Pneuma. Who's absent? Brian, is he the only one? Stephen Hay. Who will take for Brian and who will take for Stephen? Before I forget. Who for Stephen? And who will take for Brian? Just put it in your mailbox. Okay, Stephen. Pardon? Brian Bloy, B-L-O-Y-E, Bloy. It's good I caught it because there are some more before we get too far. Now, the next step. Here's another investigation. And here, we were looking at nephesh and sukkah, the word for soul, the words for soul. You have to choose. Once again, you'll see we looked at an awful lot of scriptures. Pardon? You didn't get one? What's that? Alright. Okay. Oh, thank you. I'll turn it off when I put up another overhead.
Yeah.
Okay, this is Nefesh and Suke. And you notice the meanings across the top. Being or creature, physical life, person, the self, human existence, the soul, the heart, emotions, the heart, intellect, and then some other meanings. Again, a wide range of meanings from usage and context. These words are very broad. Ruach, Numa, Nefesh, Suke. Very broad indeed. Now, again, we'll study Ruach, Numa, different group of people. And what we uncovered. And in my day, you will take it now.
Make sure you grab this. Need one more.
What? You'll take another one?
Well, no. Yeah, you only gave us two. You gave us one short. Oh, yeah.
Thanks. Well, you've seen those meanings before, wind, air, breath, physical life. Attitude or emotion. There we put attitude in. I mentioned under that column emotion, sometimes that shades into attitude. Then the spirit of man, then what I call finite non-human spirits, angels, Satan, the spirit of God, and other meanings. So space, basically the same meanings. Here's a summary. And this is 1986-87. All four words are here, Nefesh, Ruach, Suke, and Numa. Nefesh is the Old Testament word, the first word there on this last handout, for soul, Nefesh. That's the first word in the left-hand column. The second word, Ruach, that's the Old Testament word for spirit. Excuse me, did I say Old Testament word? Yeah. Okay. Then you have Suke, the third word, that's the New Testament word for soul. And then Numa, the fourth word, is the New Testament word for spirit. I know you Greek and Hebrew scholars know all this, but I'm done. Now in this chart, look at the top. See, it asks the question, how are these terms used in relation to these questions? Reason, emotion, desire, will, self-consciousness, God-consciousness, self-looking earthward, God, self-looking Godward, imagination, conscience, memory, understanding, other meanings. In other words, it's asking the questions that are raised in these diagrams. And asking, are these words used in these ways? And so we plotted them out. Kind of interesting to see the results. One again is definite, two is probable. So we've included only ones and twos, not three, possibly, and number four, don't know. That wouldn't give any information. Unless it was an unusually large number, which it isn't, by the way. Now, all that leads up to a comparison. First of all, the Old Testament word for soul. I will turn out that way. Now, since that's a little small, hard to read, across the top it has these columns at which we were just looking. Reason, emotion, desire, will, self-consciousness, God consciousness, self in the earth. In other words, all those headings that you saw on the one that we just handed out. And it charts them according to frequency of usage. Okay? Now, before I hand it out, let me show you the Ruach, the Spirit in the Old Testament, and how that worked out on the same chart. The first one was the chart on soul in the Old Testament. The second one, this one, is the chart on Spirit in the Old Testament. So you're asking questions, are there correlations between the frequency of usage of Old Testament soul and Old Testament spirit in terms of these categories of meaning, how they're used functionally? And it would help to turn. Now, I superimposed the two charts on this handout, just as you see it up there, so that you can compare to see what kind of correlation there is. And treatment. Oh, yes, I did one. Almost more body again. I don't know why, David. Anyone didn't get one? Okay. And we gave one for Brian and one for Steve.
Which graph is what you mean?
Ah, yes, that's good. Very good. Excellent. That's right. Which line represents which? Of course. Obviously. Here is the Nefesh line. That's the high one that goes up to 51 there. Okay? And you can trace that out pretty clearly. You can trace it out pretty clearly, except when you reach a couple places you're not sure which way it goes. But you see which way it goes up here. Goes up to 51, comes down to 9, goes up to 31, goes down to 11, then goes down to 6, and then you don't know which way it goes, okay, because they both hit at 6, so you wonder, you know, which way does it go? Well, from 6, it goes up to 21. This is the Nefesh line, the Old Testament soul. Okay? Then it comes down, well, they both come down to 0, so you don't know which way it goes from there. Well, it goes to four. That's the nefesh line. And the rest of it is plain. You just have those two points at which the dots come together and you don't know which to follow. Okay? So now you know the other one is the spirit line, ruach, by process of elimination. Now it's very interesting to ask the questions, soul and spirit in the Old Testament. It looks like the lower one, spirit, ruach, comes down in will to 22, right in the center, and then drops from 22 all the way down to 4, while nefesh, soul, goes from 9 all the way up to 31 on self-consciousness. So it looks like they're going two different directions there. However, there doesn't appear to be much difference in God consciousness. One is 7, the other is 11. And from there on, they follow pretty much the same. Other meanings, of course, don't count as correlation. So the only significant difference there would seem to be in self-consciousness. That is, the lines move in different directions there as far as correlation. But it doesn't seem to be a contrast between self-consciousness and God-consciousness, which is interesting. See, both of them would have to swing in opposite directions if you wanted to make that kind of correlation. Here is the New Testament. Here's Suke. And you notice here the meanings are reason, emotion, desire, will, self-consciousness, God-consciousness, self-looking, earthly, self-looking, godly, imagination, consciousness, memory, understanding. In fact, they're all the same. The frequencies, the numbers are different because there's more uses of one word than the other. Well, that doesn't show a whole lot of significant difference. As far as directions in which the meanings go. Here is that superimposed, the two words. Again, which is which? Let's identify the lines. That's the profile of spirit. Or do you want me to? You want to get the one for soul? Pardon? Does it matter? Well, Suke is first on that, isn't it? Suke is the one that's at the top and Pneuma on the bottom, that is as far as the names. So this is the Pneuma, Suke, the first one. And you see, it goes from 3 up to 4. You can see the profile. And again, there are differences in numbers. So what you see is 18 there. And actually on here it's 9. Under God consciousness. And then which line comes down? Well, it's the shorter one, the one that doesn't come down as far. It comes down to what you'd have on there as 8. Of course, you K. And then jumps all the way up to 26, or what on here is 13. And then all the way down to 0. Then it jumps up to 4 and down to 0. And from there it goes straight across 0 to the next one. And then is the one that goes up higher on other meanings. That's all Suke, the top word, the word for soul in the New Testament. And of course, then you can identify the other line as spirit, pneuma. Obviously, it would have been nice to have these in two colors, but our photocopier doesn't do that, so. I mean, some do, but ours doesn't. I'm not complaining. I'm very happy with our new photocopier. New Testament, and by the way, the numbers, in case you'd like to note it, the numbers, it doesn't show up here. Well, the numbers on Suke are every other line. So it goes 0, and then where you have a 2, on Suke it's a 1. So it's every second line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So the top number is actually 14. The next to the line, the next to the top line is 14. You can't make that out very well underneath the number 28 there. Well, maybe you can. There's 14 there.
Suke.
Verse 2K, yes. See, it's every second line it's numbered. Because we're talking frequency. And it's not used as frequently as pneuma in the New Testament. Since it's the bottom line that is Suke, it'd be interesting if you then made the numbers, the frequency numbers equal on the two charts. Instead of every other line, made it every line for 1, 2, 3, 4, for Suke. And see what kind of a picture profile that gives you. That would be interesting. In any case, the New Testament really does not seem to show a significant difference correlation-wise between Suke and Pneuma as far as these categories are concerned. All the usages seem to turn in the same direction. If the top line, that is the pneuma line, is more sometimes than the Suke line, remember that pneuma is used more times in the New Testament. And remember, if the Suke line is taller, remember that's only half the number. Only half the number, frequency-wise. As I say, it goes 0, 1 for pneuma, but it goes 0, blank, 1 for Suke. Just want you to understand that. Yes. This might be a good time to take a break.
We still have one.
Pardon? Do we
still
have one?
Break.
Yeah. Well, if we want one, we have one. Okay, let's take a break. Ask the question before trichotomy is espoused or maintained. some pointed questions should be addressed. And on the next page, I raise these questions concerning tri-columnist views. Page 84. Okay? Let's look at that together. Page 84. Now let me explain something. At the bottom it says the word none in these views. You see in the column what entity is regenerated. 1, 4, 7, 10, 13. Indicates that the person in view is not regenerated. That is, that this represents a person who remains unregenerate throughout his lifetime. So, if that's a view, it's only part of a view, because you have to ask, well, what about a person who is regenerate? That is, to have a view, you've got to have a view of both unregenerate and regenerate persons together. So, Chris, if you shut the door, please. So, the question is, what goes together with what here? You notice that the first one has the spirit falling. These are trichotomous views, so remember you start with body, soul, spirit. Okay? So the question is, in the fall, what fell? The spirit fell, not the soul. The result of the fall, the spirit is annihilated, ceases to exist. If it ceases to exist, then what entity sins in the unregenerate? Well, it has to be the soul, because the unregenerate only has soul and body now. What entity is regenerated? This happens to be an unsaved person and remains unsaved, so none. What entity continues to sin? Well, it only has the two entities, soul and body, so it's the soul that sins. Result of death, the soul goes to Hades. One problem, of course, is that the view is non-trichotomous following the fall, so that all human beings who are unregenerate are non-trichotomous. They're only comprised of two parts. So you've got to wonder if this really is a trichotomous view. I mean, all it has is soul and body since the fall, except for people who are regenerate. Also, there are some conflicts. Genesis 41, verse 8. What in the world does Genesis 41, verse 8 say? Well, let's ask a couple people to get some of these scriptures, and when we come to them, they can just read them right off quickly. Who take Genesis 41:8? Okay, Bart. Who will take 1 Peter 1:9? Okay, Rick. Who will take 2 Corinthians 7:1? 2 Corinthians 7:1. No takers? Oh, okay, yeah. Okay. Who will take James 1:21? Okay, Beth. Who will take, let's see, that's it, okay. All right, good. So we're all ready to go. Okay, who has Genesis 41:8? All right, what's it say?
Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled.
Whose spirit?
Pharaoh. His spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one to be interpreted.
Now this view says that the unregenerate person doesn't have spirit. Remember the diagram? Doesn't have spirit. Here's Pharaoh. He says his spirit was troubled. Kind of interesting. Okay, so that's a conflict with this view. Also, you have an unfallen soul sinning. Because remember, in the fall, it's the spirit that sinned, according to this view. The spirit fell, the spirit sinned, the spirit was annihilated, the soul didn't fall, and yet it's the soul that sins. Very strange. An unfallen soul is doing the sinning. I mean, this bristles, this particular view, with problems, right? Number two, the spirit fell, the spirit was annihilated, so now all you have is body and soul. The soul sins in the unregenerate, What happens at regeneration? The spirit is recreated. So this goes together with number one. One and two. Here's a regenerate person. The spirit's recreated. So now the person becomes threefold at regeneration. Again, body, soul, and spirit. What entity continues to sin? The soul. Can't be the spirit. Because see, the spirit is created by God, and what God creates can't be evil, and so on. And what happens at death? The soul, the sinful soul, is annihilated. Now, again, this is non-trichotomous up to the point of regeneration. Also, you have an unfallen soul that sins, because remember the spirit. We have a conflict, Genesis 41:8, that is, before the person is regenerated, doesn't have spirit, and here 41:8 speaks of Pharaoh. Also, who has 1 Peter 1:9? Would you read that, Rick?
For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
The salvation of your soul. And here, the soul is not saved. It's the spirit that's recreated. The soul isn't touched. The soul is actually annihilated at death. Well, that raises a problem. All right, so this view has problems. Number three, the spirit fell. The spirit was annihilated. So now you have only soul and body. What entity sins? Soul. What's recreated at regeneration? Spirit. That could go together with number one, too. So one and two could go together, one and three could go together. What entity continues to sin? The soul. The results of death, the soul is freed from sin. The soul isn't annihilated. It's freed from sin. That's very interesting. That happens at death. Problems. Well, it's non-trichotomous up to the point of regeneration. You have an unfallen soul that sins in the underworld. Conflicts with both Genesis 41:8, and who has 2 Corinthians 7:1? Would you read that, Jan?
Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Contaminates body and spirit. Now that makes a problem, because it's the soul that sins, and the spirit is recreated, perfect, new from God, and here you have contamination of the spirit. So you've got a problem there. Alright, the fourth one. The spirit fell in the fall. The spirit became depraved. It wasn't annihilated. So you still have body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit's depraved. What entity continues to sin, or sins? The spirit. That makes sense. It fell, it was depraved. What entity is regenerated? None, because this is an unregenerate person who remains unregenerate. What entity continues to sin? It's the spirit. What happens at death? Spirit and soul go to Hades. Here you have an unfallen soul going to Hades. That's very curious. You expect the spirit to go to Hades because it fell and it sins. But why an unfallen soul goes to Hades? Number five. What entity fell? Spirit. Result, spirit became depraved. Spirit sins in the unregenerate. The spirit is regenerated in this view. So this five can go together with four. The spirit continues to sin. The spirit is annihilated at death. Now that's curious. The spirit's regenerated, the spirit continues to sin, and the spirit is annihilated. It's non-trichotomous up to the point, or it's non-trichotomous after the spirit is annihilated. Okay? Non-trichotomous, and you have an unfallen soul, which is very interesting. An unfallen soul. Number six, the spirit fell, the spirit came depraved, the spirit sins in the unregenerate, the spirit's regenerated, so that could go to number four also. Six, four and six could go together. The spirit continues to sin. What happens at death? The spirit's freed from sin. Here again, you have an unfallen soul. Conflicts with James 1. Who has James 1:21?
Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of sanctity, which we save you.
Again? Would you read it again, please?
Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil. and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Lord's sense of union of first and savior.
I think that's the NIV.
Yes. Okay. Is that NIV? Let's hear another version. Okay? Bart?
Therefore, this is 121.
Yes.
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls.
How does it read in the NIV, the last part?
Which is able to save you.
Yes. Save you. Mm-hmm. Okay. You have an unfallen soul here, and yet this speaks about saving your soul, which is very interesting. You could take it both the same way, that is. Soul, both the same person, you could take it. Number 7, the soul fell. Now we move from spirit falling to soul falling. The soul became depraved, the soul sins, this person remains unregenerate, the soul continues to sin, the soul and the spirit go to Hades. Here is an unfallen spirit that goes to Hades. It's a problem. Number 8, the soul fell, the soul became depraved, the soul sins, the soul is regenerated, so this could go with number 7. The soul continues to sin, here's a regenerated soul that continues to sin. The soul is annihilated as a result of death. I mean, here's a soul that's regenerated, yet the soul is annihilated. It's non-trichotomous after the soul is annihilated. You have an unfallen spirit. Spirit remains unfallen. 2 Corinthians 7:1. How did that go?
Since we have these promises to as well as purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, but being holy is not a love of the spirit.
Contaminates body and spirit, yes. And here it's an unfallen spirit. And what's 1 Peter 1:9?
You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Salvation of your soul, not the annihilation. Okay, number 9. The soul fell, the soul became depraved, the soul sins in the unregenerate, the soul is regenerated. So number 9 could go with number 7. The soul continues to sin. As a result of death, the soul is freed from sin. Well, that sound, that plays better. The soul is regenerated, the soul is freed from sin. Again, you have an unfallen spirit. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, how does that read again?
Contaminates body and spirit.
Okay, contamination of the spirit, but it's unfallen. Number 10, the spirit and the soul both fell. Now that's a little different. What happened? The spirit was annihilated. What happens? Well, the soul sins because the spirit no longer exists. None is regenerated, so this is an unsaved person who remains unsaved. The soul continues to sin. The soul goes to Hades as a result of death. This is non-trichotomous all the way through, except before the fall. Conflicts, Genesis 41:8. Here's an unregenerate person without a spirit. We've already seen one scripture, and there are others that show that the unregenerate person does have spirit, does have a spirit. Number 11, spirit and soul fell, spirit was annihilated, soul continues to sin, unregenerate, the spirit's recreated. So 11 could go with 10. The soul continues to sin, the soul is annihilated. So all you have left is spirit and body, although the body goes into the grave. This is non-trichotomous, because the spirit was annihilated at the fall. And here you have Genesis 41 again, which shows that Pharaoh has spirit. And 1 Peter 1:9, how did that read?
Receiving the goal of yourself, of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
Yes, and here the soul's annihilated. Number 12, the spirit and soul fell, spirit was annihilated, soul sins in the unregenerate, spirit recreated, so that could go with number 10. 10 and 12 could go together. The soul continues to sin, the soul is freed from sin at death. It's non-trichotomous for most of its and existence. Genesis 41, the unregenerate has spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Again, how does it read 7:1?
That contaminates body and spirit.
Yeah, here you have the spirit recreated and contamination of it. 13, spirit and soul fell. Spirit and soul become depraved. Not annihilated, but depraved, both of them. The spirit and the soul sin. Nothing can be regenerated because this is an unregenerate person, remains unregenerate. Spirit and soul continue to sin. Spirit and soul go to Hades. I find no problem with this view. I find no internal conflict. I find no scriptural contradiction. Now, it's only part of the view because you only have an unregenerate person. You have to have the other kind, too. Number 14, spirit and soul fell. Spirit and soul became depraved. Spirit and soul sinned. Spirit is regenerated. So that should go with number 13. The soul continues to sin. The soul is annihilated at death. This, of course, is non-trichotomous after death. Conflict, 2 Corinthians 7:1. What is that again, John?
Contaminates body and spirit.
Yes. And 1 Peter 1:9. What was that about?
Salvation of your faith.
Salvation of your soul. Not the annihilation. Not the salvation of your faith. Yes.
Goal of your faith.
Right.
Salvation of your soul.
Thank you. Spirit and soul number 15 fell. Spirit and soul became depraved. Spirit and soul sinned. Spirit is regenerated. That could go with number 13. 15 and 13. Spirit and soul continue to sin. Death, the spirit is freed from sin. The soul is annihilated. Which then makes the person non-trichotomous. And here's the salvation of your soul again. And in this view, the soul is annihilated. Number 16, the spirit and the soul fell. The spirit and soul became depraved. The spirit and soul sinned. The spirit and soul are regenerated. So number 16 could go with number 13. The spirit and the soul continue to sin in the regenerate. The result of death, spirit and soul are freed from sin. I find no problem with this view.
What's 15 over?
Pardon?
15 over 13.
Well, 14, 15, or 16 can go with 13. But I'm on 16 right now. If you put together 13 and 16, I would find no problem with that. In other words, if you said, I'm a trichotomist, well, I see no problem with being a trichotomist of the 13-16 stripe. I find some bristling problems with some of the other combinations. It depends on how you frame your trichotomy in terms of these questions. What happens here? Consistency. Bart.
Are these 16 views as spots in the theological literature somewhere?
Well, it's really a matrix. I wouldn't say that every one of these is espoused, but I've seen almost all of them. That doesn't say anything, though, because you can see almost anything.
Now, mind is put in under what category? Like spirit or soul?
You mean in trichotomous view?
Yeah.
Well, it depends who you're reading. But usually, those diagrams, which I showed you, they don't use the word mind, because, see, you're dividing up between reason and conscience and imagination, understanding, memory. Those are all functions.
I'm just curious, because in the NIV, they translate Genesis 41:8 as mind.
Mm-hmm.
The God was troubled in his mind.
Troubled in his mind. That's again,
so it's actually a presupposition.
Yeah, well, that's how they understand the Old Testament word ruach, spirit, is mind. Is mind. But if you take mind to be the inner person, or you take it to be at the core of his being or something like that, then it's no problem. Yeah. Stephen.
The question that came to my mind is just like, how would you then, if you assume that there's no lineation, I guess, how do you compartmentalize old nature and new nature, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and fighting the principle that evil exists in you? You know, where, I guess in my mind, it's, you know, you kind of like to think they're in separate apartments or something, and they, you know, and yet if you take them as being all one, then it's hard to visualize. I think it's hard to see.
If one were to adopt a trichotomous view combining 13 and 16, where the spirit and the soul became depraved and sinned in the unregenerate. And then it's the spirit and soul that are regenerated in a trichotomous view. It would make it tougher to break down old man, old nature, flesh, spirit, those pairs on the basis of spirit and soul per se. So that you couldn't say the first of each pair goes with soul and the second of each pair goes with spirit. Admittedly, that would be more difficult to do. What you would have to say then is that both spirit and soul being regenerated in number 16 would partake of old and new natures. The problem there is the way spirit or the way regeneration is frequently defined, the new idea is pressed to the extent that what you have is something entirely new. So that really, if you're talking about what you were in terms of your spirit and soul, then something entirely new being brought in. You can't really call it spirit or soul. It certainly is not the spirit and soul which was. So you'd almost have to say something like a new spirit and talk about the old and the new nature in terms of a new spirit and soul as opposed to an old spirit and soul. Or if you didn't want to get into the metaphysics of it, you could say simply that the new nature refers to a new set of characteristics or a new set of attributes. Somebody else had a point. Rick?
I was wondering, and it might go along with Steve, with like Romans 6:6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, and I have been crucified with Galatians with Christ. Mm-hmm. What's been crucified?
In what view?
Well, in both views.
Both what views?
The dichotomy view.
Or in dichotomy and trichotomy. What's crucified? So you mean both have the same problem? What's crucified?
Yeah. Is it our depraved soul and spirit that's been crucified and the regeneration is our new man?
Well, you could say in both views, dichotomy and trichotomy, that what you were before you became a new creature is crucified. Or you could say your old lifestyle is crucified.
So actually in 13 and 16 here, there's really no difference than the dichotomy view, except they're making a distinction that they're distinct.
Yes, otherwise
they'd be exactly the same.
Unless you make certain other implications, which I raised on the next page, page 85. If you make certain other implications from it, then it may be a difference. See, I raised the question, well, what's the difference? Well, you hold a dichotomy and trichotomy. And I mentioned three things. It may make little or no difference. It may reflect the important differences in exegesis or hermeneutics or theological methodology. It may make little or no difference. It may seriously color our view of human psychology and improve our understanding of Scripture. Or it may seriously affect one's views of the subjective aspects of sin and salvation. Those are pretty serious matters. For example, in the second one, if you treat the soul and spirit as distinct entities that function separately or even independently of each other, then you can draw all sorts of interesting implications. You can say, well, I was thinking with my soul instead of with my spirit. Or you can say, well, I sinned with my soul, you know, but what can you expect? I don't think he espoused that distinction. No. He said, what can you expect?
Right.
But not
right.
on okay. the basis of that distinction.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a little different thing. You could say, people could function as psychological complexes purely in one realm to the exclusion of the other. So that a person could say, I love you with my soul, but I don't love you with my spirit. See, this kind of thing lends itself to that.
But doesn't have to. It lends
itself. Okay, now that's very good. That's very good. It doesn't have to. It all depends on... See, Stephen brought up the question of old nature, new nature. It all depends on how you define those things. Again, see, in that, what Stephen brought up enters into the third point, the subjective aspects of sin and salvation, particularly sanctification, particularly that area. Then it becomes very germane indeed. Otherwise, you could say, hey, what's the difference, dichotomy, tract? If you cut them up in two or cut them up in three, what's the difference? But there are significant differences once you start drawing implications. But as you say, they don't have to be. Steve, Bert.
Trying to remember really where I got this notion. I think it's maybe from Tim LaHaye's book, Spirit Control and Testimony or something. Mm-hmm. I think he, that's kind of quite
honest. Does he opt for trichotomy?
It's been a long time since I read it, but I kind of think that it's.
Does anybody recall whether LaHaye in Spirit Control?
I kind of remember the three circles, and that's why I'm.
But were the three circles body, soul, and spirit?
Well, I guess it's not really put. I guess the idea that I always had is like this idea that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he's kind of in control of that inner circle. I mean, he becomes the only force, you know, in that spirit, you know, in the inner circle, and then the soul is still, although the spirit is trying to, you know, influence the soul is still, you know, not completely controlled.
Well, that sounds like trichotomy. That sounds like trichotomy.
I'm pretty sure that was interesting.
Okay.
And I guess the thing that I'm still having a hard time with is like letting go of the idea that the Holy Spirit, when it's in a person's life, completely occupies a certain area. So, you know what I mean? Like if you take it to me in the dichotomy, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is just kind of sharing a bit. Your evil nature at the same time. You know what I mean? Like they're in there kind of wrestling for space, which I guess you can view it that way too, but it's hard for me to make that transition.
The trichotomist view seems more clean.
Yeah.
Because then the spirit has the whole realm of the, or the Holy Spirit has the whole realm of the spirit within which to work.
Yeah, I guess it's the
end. And then he's trying to penetrate the soul. Is that the way it works?
That's the picture I have in my mind. I don't want to blink into my head for that. I'm not sure.
Well, in a dichotomous view, where the soul spirit is viewed as referring to the same non-material entity which survives physical death in the disembodied state, in the dichotomous view, could you not view the Holy Spirit as controlling more and more areas of a person's life? That is, in terms of progress. I know that's not as clean of you. It doesn't give him absolute control over one area, then working out to other areas. It seems that then, in a dichotomous view, he's at work within a person's life, but that there could be ebb and flow in terms of control.
Yeah.
You can see, though, without too much reflection, that this has some very real practical implications, depending on where you go with it. Because you're really talking here, in dichotomy and trichotomy, not simply about functional distinctions. You're talking about ontological distinctions, distinctions in being. You're talking about soul and spirit as two distinct entities. Trichotomy. So it isn't just a semantic game that we're playing here. I mean, it can be that. But the way that these terms are used and the implications drawn from them, they're not semantic games. They're certainly not semantic games in these diagrams. I mean, if Christians accept and believe these diagrams as representing the distinction between soul and spirit, and then they act on them, then they have serious implications. Well, our time is gone. Where did it go? I don't know. I hope that you'll have a very, very blessed Christmas. And there's no quiz to come back to, so try to relax and rest a little bit as well, okay? Don't rest and relax so much that you forget all about the readings that you didn't quite do up from there.